Well, if you're a student up through fifth grade, you can meet your teacher in the back of the room, and they will take you to your classrooms. And for the rest of us, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to continue through the book of Ephesians. And if I could just remind you, as you turn there, to continue to pray for Mark and Kayleen. They are in Bulgaria right now. They arrived safely after a long flight and a few layovers. So they are right now, well, maybe not right now because they're about 6 hours ahead of us, I think. But anyway, this morning in Bulgaria, they would have been worshiping in, I think it was Blozdiv, I think if I said that right, with the believers there. And I'm always excited to hear from Mark and Kayleen when they come back because they don't speak Bulgarian. And yet, somehow, some way, they're able to worship and sing along with the believers there, right there in their hometown, or at least the hometown of Blozdiv, something like that. Also be praying for a couple other families who are traveling this weekend, seeing grandkids and things like that. They'll be coming back today, most of them driving or flying. So hopefully you're in Ephesians chapter 4 now. We're going to start with verse 17 and go through verse 24. And let me just read these for you as you follow along, either electronically or in your paper version. But the Apostle Paul wrote this book to the church in Ephesus, and he said, "Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer live as Gentiles live, in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught about him as the truth is in Jesus. To take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in the righteousness and purity of truth." You see, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you receive eternal life, you are entered into the kingdom of God. You are entered into the family of God for all eternity. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can pluck us out of his hand. As we read in the Gospel of John, we are in Christ's grip, and then God wraps his fist around Christ, and so we're wrapped tightly into the family of God. And there's no way that any power, any force, any being on the place of the earth or even outside the earth can pull us out of the hand of God once we are there. And so, how do we walk then? Do we walk with confidence in this world, knowing and understanding that if no one can pluck us out of the hands of God, then what do we have to fear? Or do we walk defeated? You see, the Apostle Paul, in verses 17 through 24, in short, is saying, listen, the old life is gone. You don't have to struggle with that anymore. You have been made new by Jesus Christ. So at the moment that you ask Jesus into your heart, or you pray to receive Christ, or you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you are immediately a citizen of God's kingdom. You see, all physical death does in this world is free us up and free the new nature to enter into God's presence for all eternity. You see, the greatest change has already happened in our lives at the moment of salvation. At the moment that we understand and believe Christ is Lord and Savior, and we confess those with our heart and believe in, or confess them with our mouth and believe in our heart, the greatest transformation has happened. You see, when you receive the invitation of eternal life, we are reminded by the Apostle Paul that at that moment in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where the Apostle Paul says, "If any man be in Christ, He is a new creation. You see, he doesn't receive something new. He is new. And the Apostle Paul continues on. He says, old things have passed away. All things have become new. Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 also reminds us when he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You see, it's a new I. The old I has gone away, has been transformed by Jesus Christ living in us. The new you, the new I, a new creation has been formed within you. Often throughout these letters in the New Testament, like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, all these letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to churches all throughout Asia, he wrote with a continuing theme, actually many of them. And I'm just going to list a few of them for you this morning. He would continually come back to a new will, a new mind, a new heart, a new power, a new knowledge, a new wisdom, a new perception, a new understanding, a new life, a new inheritance, a new relationship, a new righteousness, a new love, a new desire, a new citizenship. And we could go on and on and on about the things that are new in our lives once Christ transforms our heart. But summing up all of Paul's letters, and he reminds us earlier in chapter 4, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, that we are given a new life in Jesus Christ. And we are raised to walk in newness of life. Oftentimes when pastors will baptize people, as they're going down into the water, they say something like, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And they're quoting the Apostle Paul there. Because now all of a sudden they're transformed. Oftentimes, those who were baptized in the Puritan faith, they would throw away the old clothes and they would have new clothes waiting for them after they were baptized as a symbol that they did away with the old life, that they're not going to be dragged back into that old way of thinking or living. You see, our old nature is done away with. It's the new nature now that we can live in the freedom of the cross of Jesus Christ. Everything or every price that could possibly be paid for our eternal salvation was paid completely on the cross. You see, at the moment that you receive Christ as your Savior, you don't just add more stuff to your life. You are transformed. And there's no going back to the old way of life. You see, there's a significant difference between addition and transformation, isn't there? And hopefully, by the end of this morning, you'll understand the difference between the two. Because as the church, we have been renewed. As individuals following Christ, you have been renewed. That's why the Apostle Paul can say things like, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, nevertheless, I live, but Christ lives in me. You see, Paul says, yet not I, but Christ. And we ought to be able to say that to people when they say, how do you respond that way? Well, it's not me. How do you have patience when it seems like patience is insurmountable in this situation? Well, it's not me. It's Christ living in me. The old is gone and the new has come. You might say, well, wait a second. If I read Ephesians and the Bible and I live day to day, if I'm a new creation and it's not just a matter of addition but transformation, then how come I still sin? How come I still have these bad thoughts? How come I still have these desires that aren't righteous or fall in line with God? How come I desire evil things? Or why am I undisciplined? Well, here's why. It's just like an old, smelly coat that we've put on, right? You see, that old, smelly coat, that stinky coat, that's our flesh. You see, our flesh is going to desire things that aren't righteous. It's the way God designed our flesh. That's why the Apostle Paul reminds us in other letters to other churches, it is sin that is in me. You see, it's my flesh that desires things that it shouldn't have. It's my flesh that desires a capital I, and that's why I get angry when people offend me, because I take it personally rather than understanding that maybe they're doing whatever they're doing because their flesh is driving them to do the things that they're doing as well. Like an old stinky coat, just keeping it on. There's no way we can separate ourselves from our flesh. And so our flesh, our entire lives, will continue to desire the things of this world. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, it is no more I that do it. You see, it's not that we resurrected, but Christ resurrected. It's the old nature. You see, the old nature in Scripture describes us as foreigners in this land. The old is gone, but the new has come. You see, the Apostle Paul says, it is not I that sin, but it's the sin that dwells within me. In other words, it's that old smelly coat of humanness, this flesh that we can't peel off, that continues to pursue the things of this world, the sinfulness. And the new nature has to endure that until we go home to be with the Lord, or He returns, which will be magnificent. So what do we need to do as followers of Christ to live in this world with that old, stinky, smelly coat of the flesh on? And how do we get it off? Well, the Apostle Paul reminds us in other letters to other churches that that happens, the shedding off of the flesh happens as we renew our mind daily. So as we go day to day without reading the Scriptures, guess what? That old smelly coat begins to stink again. It begins to draw us back into these things of this world and desires that our heart long for the things of this world. And that's how the Apostle Paul describes the Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, when he says, "Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer live as Gentiles live in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." In other words, it's sin that drives us to do the things we do oftentimes. And if we don't guard our heart and we don't renew our minds, then we're tempted and easily distracted to fall back into the things of this world. That's why the Apostle Peter uses the verb strip off, which means to take off dirty clothes, to throw them aside. If you've ever tried to strip something with paint on it, you know how grueling that can be. And sometimes you can use that goo stuff and you pour it all on the top and you wait a few seconds or maybe a couple minutes. And then you take the scraper and you scrape, and it's easy to get the top layers off, right? But what do the instructions say? You may have to apply multiple times to get to the original wood. And that same thing that happens to us spiritually, that we will have to apply the Scriptures multiple times, day in and day out, As we allow God to remodel our lives. You see, God just doesn't keep adding stuff to our lives, but He seeks for us to be transformed. So the things that used to hang us up, maybe anger or bitterness or resentment, that once we have stripped those away, we'll allow God to continue to renew our heart and mind, so that we're not pulled back into the things of this world. You see, we as followers of Christ have a new nature. I die. My ego dies so that I can live. And as one author defined ego, he would say that ego is edging God out. Think about that. When you think that you ought to get your way in a certain situation, are you edging God out of the equation? Because you want yourself. You want justice for yourself, or you want responsibility. You want respect for yourself, forgetting that maybe God's doing a work in you, and maybe God's doing a work in the other person, and he's allowing that person to strip away some of the things in your life that you've been holding on to. You see, the Bible, over and over again in the New Testament, encourages us to cast off that old smelly flesh, because the new man, the new nature, is there waiting to be lived out. You see, in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, if we have been risen with Christ. You see, the old I has died, and the new I rose with Christ at the moment of eternal life. And so we're transformed. We're a brand new creation, risen with Christ. And so we ought to work at killing the members of the flesh on this earth. Many of the authors in the New Testament describe what those members of the earth are. There's fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desires, covetousness. In other words, work at shedding off whatever it is that's creating stinking thinking in your mind. Because we've been given a new garment. We've been given a new creation. And so we ought to be able to live in that creation. You see, as we have this new nature, we have been transformed by Jesus Christ, not to go back to the old way of living, but to live in the freedom of this new life that we now have. That's why Christ, as he is formed in us, the Apostle Paul says, my children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. See, it's an ongoing process. This transformation, this shedding off of the coat of the flesh. It's an ongoing process both in my life and in your life and in the lives of those around you. And it is the very life of Christ in us that creates a desire to long for spiritual things. And so the Apostle Paul, he attacks the very issue of our flesh and our spirit, the old life and the new life, in Ephesians chapter 4 right here. And from Ephesians chapter 4 through the end of the book, he begins to build the case and talk about how do we shed this old coat, not to put it back on again day in and day out. You see, this is his whole point. We can shed the coat of the flesh and live in the freeness of Christ and in the newness of Christ as we implement some of the things that the Apostle Paul talks about in chapters 4, 5, and 6. That the old man has gone, the new has been put on. Oftentimes in counseling, when someone comes to me and they struggle with anger, well, you can't just say, get rid of anger, because that will leave a void in their life. And they will fill that void with something. That's why if you're familiar with addictions, someone may stop smoking and go right to drinking, or right to the next addiction, or the next addiction, or the next addiction, because they haven't replaced that addiction with something righteous. And so there's an exercise that I do with people. If they come to me, for example, with anger, then we look at the scriptures, at people, men and women, who didn't have a problem with anger, or maybe did have a problem with anger, but they were victorious. And one of the things that you can fill your life with if you have an issue with anger is the fruit of the Spirit of peace or long-suffering. Because really what anger is short-suffering, isn't it? We want what we want now, or we want justice for the other person at this moment. But think about God. And there's some exercises to understand the character of God when it comes to anger and replacing that anger with long-suffering, because God is long-suffering. God understands us and what we're struggling with. And yet he still loves and cares for us, even in our faults. You see, the Apostle Paul, with other authors throughout the New Testament, encourage us never to yield our instruments or our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, but we should yield our members of God to God as instruments of righteousness. See, the Apostle Paul begins this passage with the word therefore. And it's important to always look, whenever the word therefore is there, look back in the previous sections of the Bible to see what is it. Okay, now, what case has the Apostle Paul made in the first part of chapter 4? Therefore, live in such a way. Well, why? Because as we propel, or as we're propelled into the new nature, particularly verses 19 through 24, we understand where we came from. We understand where we're going. Therefore, live in such a way. You see, the whole of the Christian life is a pile of therefores. We used to live one way. Therefore, because Christ created a new creation in us, therefore, we ought to live a different way. Because God does demand a response of obedience to us. Our identity that God has given us in Christ, just as Christ was obedient to the cross, we ought to be obedient to God. Let me look at it. Let's look at, and if you look in verse 24, a few character traits of a man or a woman who walks in that newness of life. Remember that previously in chapter 4, we're called by the Apostle Paul, or challenged by the Apostle Paul, to walk worthy of our calling. And so what are some of the functions of one that walks worthy? Well, if you look in chapter 4, verse 1, if you turn back just one page, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthy, or walk worthy of the calling you have received. So we have received this calling to live righteously. Regardless of our day in and day out struggles, God has placed you in the marriage. God has placed you in the work environment. He has called you to that. I was listening to a podcast this week. There was not a Christian podcast. But this couple kept talking about, wow, we were called to do this. We were called to do this. We just couldn't run from the burden of this. And I mentioned to Megan, I said, you know, I gotta believe this couple are followers of Christ. Because you just don't hear the rest of the world talk that way. And sure enough, I did a little investigation and found out, although this is a secular podcast and they didn't really deal with religious issues in the podcast, because they want their audience to be a little bit more broad, that this couple are followers of Christ. So God had placed a call on their life, and they fulfilled that calling, and they wanted to share that with other people and use it as a way to reach the world with the gospel. That's their way of walking worthy of the calling that God has given them. So as a believer, we ought to face the fact and face the challenge that God has given us to walk worthy and to walk in the calling that he's given us. So how do we do that? Well, first, as the Apostle Paul lists in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, we ought not to walk in our flesh, in the futility of our thoughts, as he describes the Gentiles. We ought not to, in verse 18, allow our heart to be hardened by our flesh or that stinky coat. You see, one of the marks of a follower of Christ ought to be humility, because that's what God sought through Jesus Christ, was humility, meekness, lowliness of mind and heart. And because of the truth that we are one in every way, because Jesus Christ has gifted us uniquely as the members of the church and his body, and because he has given to the church the principle of maturity and growth, edification, or encouraging one another, building one another up, and speaking the truth in love, we are able to walk in a way worthy as we focus on spiritual maturity, growth, encouragement, and speaking the truth in love. It's as if the Apostle Paul is saying God has created a marvelous organization or organism. And that organism is the church, because it is unique. There is no other organization or organism on the face of the earth that can do the things that God has asked the church to do. Do you grasp that? Whether it's in your own family with your children, whether it's with your spouse, whether it's with your neighbors, no one else can accomplish the call that God has given the church. You see, God has given the call to the church to live a unique lifestyle of humility, to live a unique lifestyle of unity, to live a unique lifestyle of fulfilling the gifts and the call that God has given us, with a unique destiny of being edified in love when we one day are united with Christ for all eternity. Because of this uniqueness, there's somewhat of a supernatural power that comes with the church to fulfill the desire of taking the word of God into every part of the globe. You might be sitting there and saying, yeah, but you don't understand the stuff going on in my life. You don't know the mistakes I've made. And that's true. I don't. But simply because I say 2 plus 2 equals 5 doesn't make it true, does it? I can believe with all my heart that 2 plus 2 equals 5 and it still will not equal 5, right? And you might believe that all the things you've done wrong or the things that you struggle with day in and day out, God can't forgive, but that doesn't make his forgiveness obsolete or irrelevant. You may say, well, I've tried to have victory over this certain part of my life, and I've failed time and time and time again. Well, maybe a couple things are going on. Maybe one thing that's going on is God is using that particular struggle in your life to remind you of how weak you really are, and that we need him day in and day out to have the victory, rather than trying to pull out the old I having victory. You see, where the world is proud, we ought to be humble. Where the world is fragmented, we ought to have unity. Where the world is hateful, we ought to be able to just demonstrate true love. Not love as the world has described it or defined it, but love defined through a biblical worldview. You see, the world doesn't know the truth, but we do. Both as individuals and as the church. And because of all these things, and because we are designed uniquely by God as the church, we can walk a life different than the rest of the world. You see, we can't accomplish the calling and we can't walk worthy. We can't, as the Apostle Paul says in verses 22 through 24, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. We can't accomplish the glorious goals and responsibilities that Christ has given us when we live the way the world lives. See, living like the world is simply imitating the death that will come to the world. But when we live the way Christ has designed us, when we allow taking off and putting on the new self, taking off anger and putting on long-suffering. So maybe for you, it looks like memorizing all the verses you possibly can on long-suffering. Or is it contentment? It means saying no to going to the store every Monday or Starbucks or whatever. And I think you all know what I'm talking about. Because if you drive past a certain store, you feel this pull, don't you? It's almost like the steering wheel starts turning that direction, doesn't it? And it is a good practice. Matter of fact, it's a wonderful practice that when you feel that pull at times, to do as the Apostle Paul says, and you beat your body and make it the slave rather than you the slave of it. And you say, you know what? I'm not going to go that direction. I'm not going to go into that store. To train my body that it's not in control and I'm in control. Or you know what? Thursday nights, I just plop down in front of the TV or the internet and I watch shows for 3 hours. You know what? This Thursday night, I'm going to say no to that. And I'm going to find something else to replace it. And see what God does as you beat your own body, as you live in the life that God has given you rather than the death that the world continues to offer us time and time and time again. That we ought to be about in this world, imitating the life of Christ, rather than imitating this world. As Peter reminds us, and it should be glorious, and we should ought to put this in our homes, or maybe in our offices, or maybe in your journal, or something that you see on a regular basis. When he says in 1 Peter, the letter he wrote to some other believers to encourage them, because maybe they were struggling with the old life, and they needed some encouragement. So Peter says to them, hey, don't forget that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And may we live in that marvelous light in a way that we can train our bodies to say no to the flesh, so that we may say yes to the Spirit. Father, we thank you that Jesus demonstrated this. He beat his body. He didn't give in to the flesh. And although others like Peter and Paul, James, John, Andrew, Mary, Martha, all at times gave in to their flesh, bought into the lie of the world, that they came through life victoriously. Because they would beat their bodies and say, yes, that I want to imitate Christ in my life rather than this world. And may you give us the courage and the strength to do the same in our lives, day in and day out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
See your river and the love for me, and I will. and